speaker. I wouldn't say a preacher. We don't say that in Brethren assemblies or in Baptist churches. But if we were charismatic, I'd be in trouble because she is a very, very good speaker. And I've heard her several times. She usually speaks to ladies, but I was sneaking in once to hear what she had to say, and lo and behold, she was using my material. And it was the material that I was going to use that night. I said, Ruth, that's not my material. She said, well, it happened to me too, because she was there during that. So anyway, that's the way it goes. Now, every morning, I'm going to give you about a five or six of these. Bless your heart, you people who were with me last week are going to have, this is what you're going to have to hear over again. Not the sermons, but so I picked this up and I have about 70 of them. I'm going to give you just a handful every day. You know you are over the hill when? All right? Are you ready for this? It's a good group for this. You know you are over the hill when you find yourself beginning to like accordion music. All right? You know you are over the hill when you're sitting on a park bench and a Boy Scout comes up and helps you cross your legs. Oh, boy. Okay, hang on. You know you're over the hill when you are asleep, but others worry that you're dead. Oh, you like that one, didn't you? Okay, all right. Oh. You know you're over the hill when you light the candles on your birthday cake, and a group of campers form a circle and sing Kumbaya. Oh, I like it. It's good to laugh. You know, isn't it good? Laughing is good for it. That's internal jogging. All right? Just hang on now. I got two more. You know you're over the hill when you keep repeating yourself. You know you're over the hill when your arms are almost too short to read the newspaper. One more. You know you are over the hill at the airport, they ask to check your bag and you're not carrying any luggage. You know you're over the hill when you keep repeating yourself. Oh. All right. Enough of that. On my book, Winning Words for Daily Living, I've bought a few of these copies. It sells for $18.95. Say what I'm going to do, as they say. I'm selling this this week for $10. It sold for $15 at World Life last week, but $10. And Ruth is taking care of that, so if you're interested, some of you have read. How many of you have the book? All right. It's devotion, and there's some humor in it, but it's designed to help you live the Christian life a day at a time, and you want to take a copy and look through it and see whether you would like to have it, and it's good for gifts. $10, as long as they last. I've got about a dozen. All right, in your Bibles, please, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. And the marvelous thing about the passages that I'm going to be referring to this week is that it solves a number of problems. There are a number of questions that come up frequently in our thinking. And when you read 2 Corinthians, you find the Apostle Paul dealing with subjects, and they are very contemporary problems which exist today and are solved if you understand the text and apply it appropriately. Well, in the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, Paul deals with his trials, and it's very autobiographical. He talks about his own life. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he talks about the pocketbook. We're not going to get that far in our exposition, but it's good to know. And then beginning with verse 10 and 10, 11, and 12, he talks about the apostolic vindication. He vindicates himself as an apostle because there were some people at Corinth that were questioning the apostleship of Paul. And they're saying something like this. You know, Paul is not an apostle. The apostles were the people that were with Christ 3.5 years. And they saw his miracles and were with him. And when he gave the Great Commission, he commissioned those 12 to go. Paul wasn't one of them. As a matter of fact, he didn't even get the okay from the great pillar, from Peter or James. So who is he? And Paul deals with that in chapters 10 through 12. But he also deals with it in the passage we're looking at this morning in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Or letters of commendation from you? The answer to all three questions is no. Well, what he's saying here is, and it was a very common thing, and it still is. If you're going to another assembly, or you're going to another church, or another city, for someone to give a letter of commendation, so that when you get there, you give them the letter, and that signifies that you are reliable and you're not a heretic. As a matter of fact, when Apollos was going to Corinth, a couple of the Lord's disciples gave a letter of commendation to Apollos to take to Corinth. That was a common thing that was done. Paul says, do I need that? After all, he served with them for a year and a half. He was at Corinth. He ministered to them. And so he's saying, do we need to commend ourselves, or do we need an epistle of commendation? And the answer is no. And here's why. Verse 2. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In other words, many of you people at Corinth were led to Christ by me. I preached to you. You heard the gospel. You received Christ. I was your pastor. So why would you ask a letter from me of commendation when the letter that you need is yourself? You're the letter. Known and read of all men. Now, I know people often say, we are writing an epistle each day by the things that we do and the things that we say. Actually, no one man is an epistle. The epistle was the congregation. And that's the way it is here. There is an epistle, and each of us is a page of this epistle. And people out there ought to be able to tell something about Christ by the epistle that is read. And Paul said, if you want the epistle, well, you're the verses, you're the pages. This is the content of the epistle. People who have been saved under my ministry. Now he explains that and says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. In other words, the one that wrote the epistle was Christ. I'm just a secretary. I'm just a pen. But it was the work of the Holy Spirit representing Christ, working in the life of the Apostle Paul, that brought these epistles to pass, which ought to be enough commendation. He says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Now, the idea here is, and you must pick up on it right at the beginning of the chapter, the idea here is, it's not tables of stone like the law, but written by the Holy Spirit on the heart. So the contrast from now on in this chapter is the law and the Spirit. Very important for you to see that. And he says, and such trust have we through Christ toward you. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So at this point, actually, verse 7 right down to verse 16 is a parenthesis. If you would read verse 6 and then temporarily skip verse 7 through 16 and read verse 17, you follow me? Here's how it would read. Look at it. Who also, verse 6, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, verse 17, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You get the continuity? Beginning with verse 7 of this chapter, all the way down to verse 16, is the passage that I want to deal with primarily this morning. Because the contrast here is the law and the Spirit. The law of Moses and the Spirit of God. Now here's the problem, and we have it solved here. Every morning we'll approach the problem. Here's the problem. Are we under the law or not? That's the problem. Are we under the law? Now, there are several approaches to this by the world. There are some people who believe that we are saved by keeping the law. You ask them, are you going to heaven? They'll say, well, I'm doing the best I can to keep the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. Now, we know that's not true. The Bible says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Is that right? Nobody is saved by keeping the law. Salvation is faith in Christ plus nothing. That's how you get saved. Now, I don't have to explain that to you. You are knowledgeable on that. You know that we are not saved by keeping the law. Now, there's a second view, and it goes like this. Well, there are two ways of being saved. In the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law, and in the New Testament, they're saved by grace. That's not true either. Nobody ever got saved except by grace. Yeah, how about Abraham? Well, let's take Abraham. What shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof to glory, but not before God. What said the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was imputed or counted unto him for righteousness. Romans 4, 1 to 4. Abraham believed and he was saved. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Sometimes we don't give Abraham enough credit. We just think he's an earthly, not heavenly. Well, he looked for a city whose builder and architect was God. So it's not proper, even though we're dispensationalists, to say that some people were saved by the law and some people saved by grace. No, no. Everybody and anybody who's ever been saved is saved by grace. Whether it's the anticipation of the cross prospectively or looking back upon the cross retrospectively. Now the third view is one that prevails. And it goes like this. Yes, we are under the law, but not the Levitical law. Ah, this is the Reformed position. If you're in Grand Rapids with all the Reformed people, or if you're around Adventists a lot, here's what they will say. It is true that the law has been done away with, but not the Ten Commandments. What he did away with was all the ceremonial part. The washings and all of the offerings and all of that's been fulfilled in Christ. So while that part of the law has been set aside, we are still under the Ten Commandments. Now you're hard pressed when you, if you believe that. Under the law in us is the operation and work of the Holy Spirit. Oh, that's a precious thing. So when Christ died on that cross, he did away with the law as a law. But the morality of it has been confirmed in the New Testament, not as a law, but a principle. And that principle is effected in my life by the Holy Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God does in me something that could never have been done by me. Now that's the whole point of 2 Corinthians 3. He's contrasting the law and the Spirit. The law is abrogated, the Spirit stays. The law was glorious but passed away. The Spirit is glorious today. The law was done away. It was temporary. The Spirit of God indwells us. And holiness of life is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. So there's no room here for what we call antinomianism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? And a born-again believer, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit produces in me love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the character of Christ is produced in my life by the Holy Spirit. So, is it wrong to preach the Ten Commandments? Hey, I've got a whole series of the Ten Commandments. And I preach them in conferences. But when I do it, I say this. Number one, as a law, we could not keep it. But as a principle, let me show you what the Spirit of God does when he takes control of our life and how he produces the morality of the law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not. God, the Holy Spirit, has a higher standard for us that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. So that settles the problem. Are we saved by the law? No. Are some saved in the law and some in grace? No. Are we under the law? No. Did Christ do away with all of it? Yes. Then how do we live? The Spirit of God does in us what could not be done by it. Now, stay with me here because I want to spend just a little time on verse 17 and 18 before I close. End of parenthesis, verse 16. Now verse 17. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Are you getting the point? This whole chapter says, it's not the law, but it's the Spirit. Holy Spirit. Now, how does the Spirit work? Here's how he does it. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the what, class? Spirit of the Lord. Look this way and let me show you what this verse means. And then I'm going to give an illustration, which I gave 2 years ago, but someone requested that I give it again. So I will. I hadn't planned to. Here's the idea. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, that's the Bible, the glory of the Lord. We are changed. That word change is the Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. Remember metamorphosis? When you were in junior high or even in grade school, you learned about out of the pollywog comes the frog and out of the cocoon comes the butterfly. Metamorphosis. Paul says, now that the Holy Spirit is in us, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed. It's the same word used in the Gospels when it says Christ was transfigured before them. All right? It's the same word that is used in Romans 12 when it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye. Same word. So here's how it goes. We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed. Metamorphosis. Transfigured. Transformed. Into the same image. Image of Christ. From glory to glory. And then he adds, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the point. The Spirit. It's not the law. The Spirit. So you can say it like this. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stamps the image of the Son of God on the child of God, and we are changed. Now let me say it one more time, and then we're all going to say it out loud, boys and girls. Okay? Here's how it goes. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stamps the image of the Son of God, on the child of God, we are changed. Say it with me. Ready? The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stamps the image of the Son of God on the, and we are metamorphosis, transfiguration, not by keeping the law, the letter of the law, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have one hobby. I have one extravagance. It's cameras. My wife has many. She has a black belt in shopping. I have one extravagance. I have cameras. I have Nikon cameras. Two bodies with lots of lenses. And I take my pictures, and I develop my own pictures. I have a lab in my house. And I was thinking about this verse several years ago. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stamps the image of the Son of God on the child of God, and we are changed. And I was reminded of that when I was going through the developing process. Let me take about 2 minutes and show you how it happens. Right in front of me is what we call the wet side. And on the wet side, we have trays of chemicals. You have developer, and then you have stop bath, and then you have hypofixer, and then you have a sink with water. And what you do, and over here is an enlarger. Alright? And you take the negative, and you put it in the enlarger, and you turn the light on, and the light shines down through the negative, and projects the image on the paper. Light sensitive paper. Kodak, of course. Alright? And I was doing that one day, now, this negative had my grandchildren in it. Well, one of my grandchildren is named Lindsay. She's at Cedar Hill College. And so Lindsay's in here. And I put her up there in the enlarger. I turn the light on, and you shine the light down, and then it projects on the paper. And you get your aperture at about F5.6, and you set your clock at about 3 seconds, and you push the button, and the light shines down through the negative and projects the image of Lindsay. And that's exactly what God does. The Spirit of God shines down through the Word of God and projects the image of the Son of God on the child of God. Isn't that beautiful? It's the work of the Spirit. Spirit of God shines down through the Word of God, projects the image of the Son of God on the child of God. Now that that's done, I can't see Lindsay yet. Yeah, she's in there. but I've got to develop it. So I take the paper and I put it in tray number one. And the book says, agitate. You like to agitate? You'd be good at this. Alright? Agitate. And a little red light's on so I can see. And as I agitate it in the developer, Lindsay just breaks right out on this paper. It's lots of fun. Isn't that what God does? First, the Spirit of God takes the Word, and then He develops it. He develops it. God's developing you. Now, if the paper could speak, it would say, what are you doing to me? I mean, do I deserve this? I'd say, hey, shut up, idiot, I'm developing you. I take it out of the developer and get the chemicals off and put it in tray number two. Stop that. What do you think that does? Stops the process. 5 seconds, that's all. It's acid. Has God ever put you in stop that?
Say, oh Lord, I don't know why you're doing this to me. I serve you faithfully and I read the Word every day. I don't know why you're doing it.
God puts you in stop that. Hey, He's developing you. This is no cheap Polaroid you're getting here. Push, pull, and peel. This is quality custom work. Take it out of stop bath. Put it in hypofixure. That hardens it. And clears away the crystal. 4 minutes. Agitate. Is God developing you? Of course He is. And then you wash it off in the sink. Another 5 or 10 minutes. Squeeze the water off. Put it in the dryer. And I say, Ruth! And Ruth comes running and says, what is it? Says, look, look! There she is! Lindsay! She says, looks just like her. That is her! And I know I really made it if it goes on the refrigerator. You see, my friend, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, stands the image of the Son of God on the child of God, and then He develops us. Oh, to be like Him. Oh, to be like Him, precious Redeemer, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy pureness, come in Thy sweetness, stamp Thine own image deep on my heart. And I can't think of anything more wonderful than when God's all done with me, when the Father looks at my life and says, He's just like my Son. Just like my Son. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Not the letter of the law. The work of the Holy Spirit in our life. Amen? Thank you, Father, for that. Apply it to our hearts, each one, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well,